tomorrow to turn to the book of John, chapter 6, before we get to the verses that we're going to use for our text. We want to give some background to John chapter 6. In the first 13 verses is recorded how Jesus fed well over 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Following the miracle, notice in verse 15 and 16, when Jesus therefore perceived that they, that is those who have partaken of this miracle, would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea. And that evening, while the apostles were crossing the Sea of Galilee, we know that a storm arose, one that put their lives in jeopardy. Jesus came down from the mountain, went to them walking on the water, and miraculously calmed the storm with a word. And we read that in verses 17 through verse 21. In verse 22, the day following, so it's the next day, the day after the miraculous feeding, the day following. And we read that those who had been miraculously fed, that day they came to the realization that Jesus and the apostles were no longer there. And we read that boats came that day from Tiberias, and they took these boats to the other side, arriving in Capernaum, looking or seeking for Jesus. Notice verse 22 through 24. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. Notice verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? So we're in Capernaum now. But notice verse 59, where it was that they found Christ. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. So they found Christ in the synagogue in Capernaum. And Christ was teaching people in that synagogue. When these who had been fed, quite a multitude, had entered the synagogue, they immediately asked Christ a question. And then we see there was a conversation that took place between Christ and this multitude. This would have been in the hearing of the apostles. It would have also been in the hearing of all of those who did eat, all of those who partook of the miracle. Jesus responded to their question in verse 26, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. In other words, you're only seeking me for your own physical benefit. In verse 27, he rebukes them, telling them that they ought to be more earnest for spiritual matters than material matters. As the conversation proceeds, it becomes more and more obvious that these individuals are unsaved. In verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Immediate context, of course, being the miracle that Jesus just performed. What can we do to work miracles like that, to do the works that you do? And notice Christ's response in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And then their response in verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then? Keep in mind, they have just been miraculously fed. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? So their answer reveals their blindness to the person of Christ. Their answer reveals their great ignorance. The conversation continues. And verse 36, Jesus said, ye have seen me and believe not. Again, becoming more and more obvious that these are unsaved individuals. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. But he's already told them that they do not believe. And as the conversation proceeds, their unsaved condition, their spiritual blindness and ignorance becomes more and more manifest. Their response to the overall teachings of Christ in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, referring to that multitude, that they were called disciples because they were following Christ. Christ has already revealed that they were following him for the wrong reasons, for physical reasons. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? This is a very difficult saying. We cannot bear this. We cannot or will not tolerate this. So their reaction was one of offense. In verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, so they're murmuring amongst themselves, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Doth this offend you? And then Jesus went on to emphasize something that would also offend them. Verse 63, he said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Remember, they had asked, what can we do or what shall we do to work the works of God? He's telling them here that the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that quickens. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him, speaking of Judas Iscariot. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. That's what he said back in verse 44. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now keep in mind, all of this has taken place in the hearing of the apostles. So this multitude of people has left. And Jesus turns his attention to the apostles. And in verse 67, then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Will ye also leave? Peter responds in verse 68 and 69. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." That is, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You're everything. You're everything." Verse 69, "And we believe and are sure," that is, "we're convinced that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So what Christ spoke in the hearing of the apostles that day strengthened the faith and the convictions of the apostles, at least of the 11, of the truths that Christ presented. Now we want to go to very familiar verses, John chapter 6, verses 37 through 44. This is part of the conversation that Christ is having with this multitude of people. Verse 37, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him," the one who believes and sees, "I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And he said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Again, manifesting that these people were unsaved individuals. "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." In these verses, Christ presents some wonderful, wonderful truths regarding the salvation of sinners. And that's our subject. Some statements of Christ concerning salvation. And we pray that the truths that are revealed in these verses, as they did the apostles, as Peter said, that they would strengthen our convictions concerning the truth of our salvation and give us a greater appreciation of our salvation, causing us to realize that he is our everything. To whom shall we go? We have nowhere else to go. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. So we want to look at some of these statements that Christ made concerning salvation. First of all, he makes the statement that there is a blessed transaction that took place in regards to our salvation. A transaction that we had absolutely nothing to do with. Notice verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me." That's a transaction. Verse 39. "All which he hath given me." This is a familiar and common saying with Christ. Notice in John chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them, my sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish, that is, my sheep. Neither shall any man pluck them, my sheep, out of my hand. Then notice verse 29. My Father, which gave them me. There it is again. A transaction has taken place. Is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus also spoke in these words several times. John chapter 17. Jesus is praying right before he goes to the cross. In verse 2 he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many, notice, as thou hast given him. So there it is again. God the Father gave people to Jesus Christ. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. There it is again. Out of the world. Verse 9. I pray for them. He's talking about those whom the Father has given him. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. There it is again. That they may be one as we are. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. Those that thou gavest me. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So this statement is repeated over and over. It speaks of a transaction. It's also repeated, notice in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So it is clear from the very word of God that God the Father gave a people to Jesus Christ. In each of these verses that we've just referred to, Jesus identified himself as the one to which God the Father gave a people. So in each of these verses, Jesus identifies himself as the receiver of a people from God. In other words, a transaction took place involving a certain people. And it's not everybody, because in John 17, he distinguished between the world and those whom the Father had given me. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. So there was a transaction that took place involving a certain people. Now, one of the questions that this should cause us to ask is, when did the Father give this people to Christ? You can take any person who is ignorant of this truth to these verses and ask them, did not God give a people to Christ? And they cannot deny it. They'll say, yes, He did. Okay, let's now find out, when did He give this people to Jesus Christ? Well, notice, all that the Father giveth me, verse 37, shall, that's something future, shall come to me. So it is obvious from that statement that these were given to Christ before they ever came to Him. Because you ask many today, they'll say, well, He gave them to Him when they came. No, verse 37 does away with that. All that the Father giveth me shall, that's future, come to me. So they were given to Christ before they ever came. In John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, Jesus talking about the sheep that the Father gave Him, which is one and the same. And also verse 14 and 15, and He talked about, He said, I will lay down My life for the sheep, those whom the Father had given Him. So once again, these were given to Christ before they came, and they were given to Christ before Christ laid down His life for them. Now, it is clear, Ephesians chapter 1, we'll go ahead and read it. It's very familiar to all of us. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a word of praise. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in the heavenlies. And all of these blessings are in Christ. They're not in us. They are in Christ. This is talking about His blessings to us. According as He hath chosen us in Him. In Christ. When did that take place? Before the foundation of the world. Before creation. So this transaction of God the Father giving a people to Jesus Christ took place before the foundation of the world. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, God hath from the beginning, go back to Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. 1 Thessalonians 2, or 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, it doesn't get much plainer than that. Chosen you to salvation. And this salvation would come about by a particular means, through sanctification. And belief through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God gave this people to Christ, chose them, gave them to Christ before the foundation of the world. We read in Revelation 17 and verse 8, of those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Now, those were people whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. The implication is that there were those who were written in the Book of Life, and their names were written down before the foundation of the world. Hate to ruin what some people consider a good song, no one here, but there's no such thing as a new name written down in glory. That's unscriptural. So this transaction took place before the foundation of the world. These who were given to Christ are those who we read of in Acts 13 and 48 who were ordained to salvation. We read there, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, which goes right along with John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come. These who were ordained to eternal life believed. Again, don't get sidetracked when talking to individuals that don't believe these truths or are ignorant of these truths. You just pin them down. What you tell me, what does that mean? Ordained to eternal life. Tell me, what does that mean? And they can't explain it away unless they just completely deny the Word of God. And if they do that, then we need to shift our conversation to a matter of salvation. These who were given to Christ are those who were appointed to salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but, that is, he's going to tell us what God appointed us to obtain salvation. And how do we do that? By our Lord Jesus Christ. So what a blessed matter that my salvation, your salvation, involved a transaction between God the Father and Christ. God gave a people to Christ. I was one of those people. You were one of those people that are saved. Secondly, God gave these people to Christ for a purpose. Everything God does is for a reason. We read in verse 39, and this is the Father's will. It's repeated in verse 40 in a little different wording, and this is the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. That speaks of His determination, His purpose, His plan. You can read that. This is God, the Father's purpose. This is the Father's plan. This is the Father's will. This is what He's determined to do. Concerning His will, it is declared in Psalm 33 and verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. That is, God does not change His will. He does not change His plan. Isaiah 14 verse 24, these are all very familiar verses. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it. So shall it. Just as I thought. Just as I planned. So shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so, without any alteration, shall it stand. This is the Father's will. Isaiah 14, verse 27. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, who shall disannul it? Who can make void the purpose of God? And this is the Father's will. Isaiah 46, verse 10, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, I don't understand why any child of God would get offended at any of these verses. Because I don't understand why anyone would want a God who cannot do what He desires to do. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay His hand. Ephesians 1 verse 11, We read of the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So, from these verses, we learn that His will, again, verse 39, then this is the Father's will. We learn from these verses that His will is absolute. His will is independent. His will revolves on its own axis. Doesn't need any assistance from anything else or anyone else. In light of all this, how blessed are those words, verse 39, and this is the Father's will. But notice, verse 39, that the Father's will has regards to something very specific. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me. Then notice that next word because it's all important, that. And this is the Father's will that He's about to tell us what the Father's will is. And it concerns these whom the Father has given Him. And this is the Father's will that I, that of all which He hath given me, so that's who we're talking about, those who are given to the Father. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. I remind you, this is the Father's will. Now, something very noteworthy in verse 39. It does not say, all which He hath given me, I should lose none of them. That's not what it says. That's certainly true. He's not going to lose none of them. That's certainly true, but that's not what it says. It's in the context of those whom the Father has given Him. And He says, I should lose nothing. That means not a thing. And who are we talking about? Those whom the Father has given Him. I should lose not a thing. That is, this is the Father's will. That of all those whom the Father has given me, it is true I will not lose a single one. But not only that, I will lose nothing. That is, I will not lose anything concerning them. Not one iota. I will lose nothing. That is, I shall raise it up again at the last day, complete and in totality. He will lose nothing of those whom the Father has given Him. And again, He further expounds on this in verse 40, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We also see God's purpose in giving these to Christ. Notice in John 17, verse 2. Again, this is the Father's will. As thou hast given him, Christ, power over all flesh, that, He's going to tell us the purpose, that He, Christ, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. So we see a transaction took place. There was a purpose in this transaction. Thirdly, Christ came to do the Father's will. And what Christ came to do concerns these whom the Father had given Him. Notice in verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him sent me. And what is the Father's will? That's declared in verse 39. And it concerns those whom the Father has given Him. So Jesus Christ came down from heaven on behalf of those whom the Father had given Him. When God the Father gave these people to Jesus Christ, Jesus took custody of all that the Father giveth Him. And then Jesus Christ was sent of the Father, verse 38 and 39, to do the Father's purpose, or to do the Father's will, concerning these that were given Him. Fourthly, there is a certainty concerning these individuals given to Christ. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So this transaction of God giving a people to Christ makes certain, makes absolutely certain, an event in time. That is that event is, they shall come to me. Notice that it does not say that they have power to come. It does not say, all that the Father hath given me has power to come. That's not what it says. Nor does it say, all that the Father has given me, they may come if they choose to do so. That's not what it says. It says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Speaking of a future event. So the fact that God gave these people to Christ makes certain a future event. All shall come. The all is confined to those words, the Father giveth me. All that the Father giveth me. Don't take that out of context. He's not talking about everybody in the world. He's talking about a group of people that was given to Christ before the foundation of the world. And all of them shall come. Not one exception. Not one of them shall be lost. He will lose nothing concerning any one of them. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now notice the point to which they come. To me. To me. It's the only way you can be saved, is to come to Him. It's not simply, all that the Father giveth me shall come. That leaves it too wide open. But all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. To me. It's guaranteed that every one of these that were given to Christ by the Father, it is guaranteed that they will come to me. Notice fifthly, there is a promise concerning this sure event in time. Notice verse 37 again. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The him that cometh to me is confined to all that the Father giveth me. All of them shall come to Christ. And when they do, and they will, I will in no wise cast them out. So, what is involved in this coming to Christ? Well, in verse 40, we see there's two things that are involved. It involves seeing the Son. We can only do that by faith. And believing on Him. And with that in mind, each of those given of the Father to Christ will individually come to Him. Now notice again verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So that's kind of a general term, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But then notice, it does not say, and they that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's true, but that's not what it says. It's more specific. So he goes from speaking generally, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him, that's individual. That's an individual. You can only be saved by individually coming to Jesus Christ. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So each one individually, and I believe we were individually given to Christ. I don't believe that Christ, God the Father just gave a massive, just handed them all. I believe individually we were given to Christ. And I believe individually in John 17, Jesus prayed for each one that the Father gave him. Someone will say, well, that's impossible. Remember who we're talking about. We're talking about God. We're talking about Christ. It's not impossible. There is a promise concerning the eternal security of these given to Christ. Again, this is seen in verse 39. This is the Father's will, that Christ lose nothing. And this is the Father's will, that Christ should raise it up again at the last day. And in verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me. I will raise him up individually at the last day. Eternal security, the cardinal doctrine of Arminianism. Eternal security has its foundation in God's will, which they deny. That's the only foundation for eternal security. Is this is the Father's will. How do I know that once saved, always saved? This is the Father's will. That's all I need. So, eternal security has its foundation in God's will and the sovereignty of that will. Seventhly and lastly, God does a work in assuring. We've already been told, all that the Father giveth me shall come. This is certain, they shall come. But God must do a work assuring that those given to Christ will come. In other words, it's not left up to them. Aren't you glad that salvation was not left up to you? None of us would be saved if that were the case. Verse 44, no man can come to me. Six words. No man can come to me. In those six words, there is a problem stated. No man can. That speaks of inability. That is a statement of inability. No man can come to me. Again, the coming involves a seeing and a believing of Christ in a saving way. No man can come to me. Coming is an act of the soul. It includes repentance and faith. Coming to Christ includes repentance and faith. And the Bible very plainly teaches that repentance and faith is absolutely essential to salvation. These are included in coming to Him. But no man can come to me. Notice again, the point of coming is to me. That's twice he said that now. To me. It is not just a coming to anything you please. It's a coming to me. And Jesus very plainly says, no man can come to me. Again, those who do not know these truths, please explain to me what those words mean. No man can come to me. We're not going any further until that question's answered. What do those words mean? No man can come to me. Those words expose the hardened and habitual stubbornness of the human will. To talk about man exerting his will in coming to Christ is to ignore the state of the man behind the will. And that is a grievous error. Man's will has not escaped the wreckage of his nature. Many would have you to believe, yes, man is totally depraved except for his will. Well, that's not total then. The will has not escaped the fall. Jesus declared in John 5 and verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. There again, the point of coming is to me. Ye will not. So from these two statements, John 5 verse 40, ye will not come. John 6 verse 44, no man can come. We learn that man cannot come, and even if he could come, he wouldn't. That's pretty serious. But that's the condition of every sinner. Again, in our text, it is stated, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But we have a problem. God doesn't have a problem. We have a problem. But none can. But then notice the seventh word. The first six words declare an inability in verse 44. But notice the seventh word, except. No man can come to me except. Meaning, with the exception of, or save for, except the Father which has sent me. And what did he send him to do? His will. This is the Father's will. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man's coming unless that happens. So, it is true that Christ will save all who come to Him. That is true. We can stand up here and declare that Jesus Christ will save all who come to Him. He will in no wise cast out anyone who comes. But none will come except the Father drawing. We know that as well. None will come except the Father draw him. Notice, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. No man can come except the Father exert His power. His drawing power. So man's only hope lies outside of himself. His only hope lies in God. His only hope is in divine help. So it has to be asked, what does this drawing consist of? Well, that's just the gospel invitation. No, it's much more than that, because many are called, but few are chosen. Gospel invitation goes out to many. So this drawing is not limited to the gospel invitation. It is God putting forth His power, seizing the individual, obliging them to respond. The psalmist knew this truth. Psalm 110 and verse 3, he said, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." I've been accused many times, "Well, you believe God saves people against their will." No, I don't believe any such thing. But I don't believe you have a will to save yourself. And I believe God makes us the unwilling, He makes them willing. And we're all unwilling because, again, John 5:40, "Ye will not come to me." All sinners are unwilling, but in the day of His power, which is His drawing, thy people, those given to Christ, they shall be willing. They'll be willing to come. So the day of His power is His drawing. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." He doesn't drag us. He makes us willing to come. You know, I didn't have a real difficult time. I came to the knowledge, or began to come to the knowledge of salvation by grace, maybe about a year after I was saved. Before that, all I heard was foolishness. But when it was presented to me, I knew. Sitting in that funeral home, I knew that I didn't go there that day wanting to be saved. And I knew that the whole time I was sitting there, I didn't want to be saved. But a power was exercised. And I still believe that if you can get somebody before they've spent 20, 30 years in a bunch of foolishness, they know. If they can go back to that day, there is no denying it, that God saved them. They didn't save themselves. And those who want to continue argue that, I have to seriously doubt if they even know the Lord. If they can't go back and remember, it was God who saved me. Again, what encouraging words, verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Which means that God will effectually draw each one of them. I'm glad it's not up to me. I'm glad it's not in my ability. I'm glad it's not in your ability. I'm glad it's not in my talents. I'm glad it's not in your talents. I'm glad it's all up to God. And when they come, when they truly come, it is a work of God's power bringing them. We've all seen it happen. We experienced it in our own life. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. And our response should be as Peter's, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You've done everything for me, saving my soul. To whom shall I go? He's everything. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us.